Thank you, Lord. How's everybody doing? How's everybody else doing? Is there a third group that didn't chime in yet? I don't know. Just trying to get something straightened here. I hope everyone's had a great week. I know I've had a great week. And it wasn't what I expected, but that's okay. Hannah's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. Is it okay when life is not what we expect? Sorry for not looking at you guys for a second. I'm just trying to set something here. Do we give God that liberty? Do we still manage to smile and rejoice and greet one another with enthusiasm and love and affection when it's not what we were expecting? In fact, maybe it's the opposite of what we're expecting. I think that's a sign of maturity when you realize that life can go any way life wants to go, and it really doesn't make any difference. Okay. Life can go however life wants to go, and it really doesn't make any difference. It's a vapor. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. The point is, where are you going to spend eternity, and what's that going to be like? And if you can connect with that reality, you'll find the ability to draw from that reality and bring it to your present. And if you don't know how to do that, then you will be swayed around. We're going to have to move around a little bit. We're too spread out. Maybe we could just get some folks to kind of just shift around. Something just needs to get some movement. Let's just all stand up. Greet somebody. Move around. Find a new seat. There's a whole void right here. That's going to bug my eyes. Sorry, folks, but just need you to move around a little bit. Say hi to somebody. Nobody's going to take your wallet. Nobody's going to trip you. Nobody's going to pinch you. No one will touch you inappropriately. Come on, let's move around a little bit. Greet somebody. All right? Thanks, Wendy. Oh, that does that? Good. Oh, it looks better already. It looks way better. Way better. Oh, wow. All right. If it gets too stuffy, we'll do that again in a little while, all right? Don't be afraid to participate. We don't have to be quiet here. If I say something that's off, you can boo at me, you can clap, you can shout. I really don't care. yeah, Wednesday night I preached. I forgot about that and all the drama. I preached at a Baptist church, New Progressive Baptist Church, on Wednesday night, and so I'm kind of charged up. It was one of the revival meetings, and you get used to the, as a speaker, you get used to that interaction. You get used to having to over-preach the people that start to get excited and stand up, and they start to preach at you, all right? Okay, well, I have a sister here who knows what I'm talking about. So that's more me than just, you know, a nice proper outline and nice professor-style notes, and that's not really my style. I'm trained in that, but that's not how I turned out in the anointing and in the spirit of who I am, so I had a great time Wednesday, so forgive me if I'm a little just looking for a little response from you guys. But this week was awesome because my wife and I had our 9th baby on Wednesday night late. We got a picture. There he is. Young Jordan Joshua. And he was almost 4 weeks early, so it was a bit of a faith process. We're expecting to have a home birth within the next 2 weeks, hopefully in about 2 weeks. Her official due date was not until into the first part of August. So when labor hits early and all that goes in, and you just have to go with it, and you just have to say, okay, our faith's going to kick in here. And so we went, I mean, I had the faith to do 90 down the thruway and not get pulled over, and 60 on Broadway to not get pulled over, and it worked. It's just the hazards maybe did it. I don't know, but the lights were all green, and it was what it was. But we weren't even aiming for Kingston. We were aiming for Northern Dutchess, but things just were not waiting that long. And she said, just pull over someplace quick. And so thankfully we got into the front of the Kingston Hospital, and folks came running out. I don't know who follows us on Facebook, but I gave a little brief explanation. I see some shocked looks, so I'll go ahead and fill you in if you're not on Facebook. But you're welcome to ask friend request me on Facebook. I'll say yes. By faith, I'll say yes. And But we get to where the ambulances park, and I go running in. By the time I get back out, it's going to happen. So they brought a gurney over, and the one doctor thought he knew something about labor, and he said, oh, we've got some time. We can get her on. And I said, no, you don't. This is number 9. I was there for number 8. I know how quick this goes once she says what she said. And sure enough, oh, we got ahead. Come on, get me this, grab me that. And it was awesome, though. It's something that it'll be a story that I'll certainly never forget. I'll probably have some dreams or nightmares, whatever you want to, whichever way you think of it. But, you know, I just am so grateful. He came out fine. He started crying right away. A little bit of oxygen, and they released us within, I don't know, 18 hours or something like that. We were at Kingston Hospital. They treated us amazing. Only the anointing and only the favor of God could have gotten us the treatment that we got there, because usually as soon as people find out we've got more than 2 kids, and it's been like that for a long time now, our oldest is 19, they just slot you in a certain frame that's really sad. It's really sad that the stereotype is so strong that they just assume, okay, mountain people, crazy, whatever. They don't know what's happening, and they're just going through life with no clue how to stop this. So we'll just take care of them and give them the same treatment that we would a normal person, but we're just special that way. And that wasn't the case. It was awesome. The head nurse came in. She said, I just wanted to meet you. I haven't met a mother of 9 in a really long time, and just the favor of God was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. It was right around midnight, and so everything happened, and then we've never had that much rest in a hospital. They just left us alone when they found out our preferences. We're not, we don't just yes everything the doctors say. We think very strongly for ourselves. We've done a lot of research. I have a bachelor in science, so there's just certain things that I want to know about before I just say, okay, yes, sir, yeah, do whatever you want to my body. It's not how we function as a family, and we've never have, but it's not well respected, let's just put it that way, in the medical community. So we did not experience a lot of resistance and a lot of condescension from them. It was just beautiful. We actually didn't get to see a doctor except the ER guy that just kind of delivered him. I cut the cord, and he didn't see my wife or the baby again. We didn't see an actual doctor the whole time that we were there. Until the very moments when we were getting released, one of the nurses said, we got to have a doctor at least. She didn't want to put her neck on the line. You know, this is a premature baby. We're insisting that we're ready to go, and she's still not sure. And so a doctor came in and said, yeah, okay, he's awesome. Look at his color. Look at his pulse. He checked all his vitals, and he's just doing wonderful. So just that doesn't happen. And God was smiling on us. He was looking over us in the midst of what wasn't what we were expecting, and yet we grew through it, and we certainly... Well, we have a story. So now, just like Tim and Gentry, who are our primary missionaries in India right now, they're full-time. I don't know if you follow them on Facebook. If not, Tim and Gentry, look them up and friend request them. They also had their first child in a car on the way to Dutchess. My wife was there to assist in getting them from the delivery on 209 to the hospital. Just crazy stuff. It's just crazy stuff, but you learn how to trust God more, I believe, when things don't work than as we heard this morning. Sometimes when things are good, we forget his benefits, and we do forget. So I'm just really grateful for the church family. We had so much support and help. I don't want to start mentioning names because I'll forget somebody, but I'm so blessed the way people have rallied around us, brought food, helped us finish up our house. Who here is aware that we did a 7-week RV trip to the West Coast down through Texas and Arizona? Is everybody, if you're new and you don't know that, my wife and I started in March and into the beginning of May, and we just did this with the family, with 2 dogs. We just went for it, and we just went. And part of the strategy for being able to get a used RV and pay for this trip was that we're going to rent our house out as a seasonal rental. I think you guys need to know who we really are. I mean, whatever, you know, we're the pastors here. I think you deserve to know a little bit of our personal life. That's just how I think. I don't have a barrier up. Those of you that are willing to get to know us, you'll find out that we're just who we are. But part of the financial strategy to be able to pull that off was that we're going to rent our house out vacational, seasonal, weekly type of rental, because we have in Saugerties Hits. Does everybody know about Hits? It's a horse show. Folks from around the country and even the world will come there to compete in the horse shows. And so we have a group coming up this week for 2 weeks. It was supposed to be 3, but it's 2 weeks to compete. It's 10 riders and 2 coaches. And so they're going to be renting our house. So we're currently now, we just moved out of our house. We got out around 11 o'clock last night. and got moved into our to the RV with the little guy. Yeah, so it's just, and what's so funny, Manny? At least Manny's laughing in the sound booth. I just look up at him. I just want to encourage you. Life does not have to fit into a little shoebox to be okay and to smile. It's okay. If we can learn flexibility, if we can learn to trust him through whatever the processes of life are, you find out that it doesn't always have to, you don't always need 8 hours of sleep and 3 square meals a day to function. How many, we got some military people here? How many military folks we got? We got a few. Am I right? You learn how to make do with what you have to make do with when a push comes to a shove. And it's something as the church, I just want to encourage you. I'll always be challenging folks. I'll always be probably pushing people, maybe doing things that you shouldn't do. I'm not advocating that you should take a 7-week RV trip and do whatever. It's just that was a dream of my heart. But whatever the dreams are in your heart, as leadership here, we're going to try to find out what those are. We're going to try and find out what's the gift and call of God on your life, and we're going to try to equip that and make you see that what you have on the inside of you is more powerful to change not just your life but the world around you than any ministry, any great message, any other social group or any type of organization will not change the world the way that you will change the world when you see the gift and call that's on your life. Because there are specific people in every single life that God has designed and placed for you to touch and to reach them with his love. You have to understand this, and that's something that we found. We found that on this trip that we were on around the country, we ministered to people in specific ways that could relate to who we were and what we were doing. Nobody else could have reached them. It was an amazing, amazing, we shared some of those stories already in different services, so I'm not going to go back there. I just want you to know that there are different reasons why we all come to church, and for me, it's because I love the fellowship. This, the church, the family, the people here are where I got my breakthrough. This is where the Lord touched me and called me and brought me into ministry. Some of the pastors that were pastoring here even before I came had prophetic insight and were part of me being moved into the ministry. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of that kind of family. And I just want to ask us this morning, because I've just been struggling. I'm going to be honest. I'm being honest this morning. I've been struggling a lot through the first part of our service because I feel like something's distracting us. And maybe it's not, I'm not just, this is probably, I'm speaking like to our nation. I don't know. Something's distracted our hearts. Something has clearly distracted our hearts from his love. And I think too often we contemplate sin and we think it's, you know, cheating on a spouse or whatever, we're not going to, whatever. You know what I'm saying? It's like this dramatic stuff that might make the news. If you were a famous person and you did it, it would make the news. We think that's sin. And yet when God revealed to the Apostle John on Patmos what he was really troubled about, it was that you guys are doing it all right, but I don't feel that love from you anymore. Like, where's the first love gone? Where's the things that used to make us just sit and smile in one another's presence? Where have those things gone? Why isn't that happening anymore? And it's not something you can just answer with, oh, I need to up my devotion. I need to go from 5 to 7 minutes with my devotions. I need to memorize more. You can't always put your finger on it, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. And if you will personalize, like we sang this morning, if you will personalize that prayer, I want to challenge you this week. Personalize that prayer and make it something you pray daily about desiring more of him. He's too vast to just assume that he's everything you've experienced to now and that's all he's got for you. He's too vast for that. He's too majestic for that. I believe Paul writes in Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of Christ. So vast that you can try to search them, but it's almost, you just get lost in the search. It's too vast, and yet he calls us into that. He calls us into that place. I don't know if you remember, I thought I was going to go down the vein. I went Wednesday night, and this is kind of related, but it was a revival meeting, and one of the main points I wanted to make, and I didn't make, so you guys will get it, is it was a week of revival, and when you think of revival, you think, well, why did you die? That was actually going to be my message, but the Holy Spirit took me a completely different direction. If we need revival in the church, why did we die? right? Because we can have, and it's an annual thing. I think they do it biannually. You can have biannual revival meetings, but we have to mature, folks. Why did our love die? What caused death? Because when you revive somebody, it's because they've expired, right? And you have to bring electric or life or respiration or something back to them to bring them back to life. And there's too many people, like Sunday's like our revival. It's like our jolt or something. And I'm not trying to be critical because I went to church for over 10 years and that's what it was for me. So I know that way of thinking. I know that way of processing, this is what it means to be a Christian. I get that. I'm not talking to every single person here. Please don't. I'm probably talking to some people that think I'm not talking to you, and it's probably, you know what I'm saying? Oh, this message would be great for sister so-and-so. I wish she was here. You know, brother, I wish he was here to hear this, and parents are thinking about their kids, and I wish they were here, and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to say, why does our love die? And it happens to me. It will happen to everybody. It happens in marriages. It happens with parents and children. I'm so in love with this little guy. But someplace along the line, it's very easy for parents and kids to become worst enemies. And I think many of us have experienced degrees of that. They end up fighting in a more painful way than anybody else fights with you as a parent or with the kid. You know what I'm saying? We hurt each other. The ones that we love, we end up hurting more sometimes. What causes us to come to a place where we've all been saved? I believe everyone in this room, I've looked, I've scanned, I feel like everyone here has responded in faith. Am I right in thinking that you've believed in your heart and you've confessed with your mouth? And so from that place, surely the cross of Jesus Christ provides for us access to something and someone way greater than what we've experienced to this point. And how is it that we can get launched into something? And we're going to look a little bit this morning just at a couple of things that I know can trip us up, can cause our love to grow cold. One of the things that's the most instrumental that causes us to miss the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ is that we come and we meet together and we don't rightly discern the body. We don't understand what this is about. We don't understand what corporate worship is about sometimes. We don't understand what's available to you. If you each understood the potential that exists in this room for you to connect with some of the people that are in this room and the relationships that could be formed, and this is a light Sunday. I know we've got our location in Saugerties. We've been having about 40 adults there now. So there's a lot of empty seats because we're planting a ministry there, and it's growing, and we're getting people from there. But even with what's here, skeleton crew, let's say, there are relationships, there are people, because I know probably more about the individuals here and where each person's at than many of you do about each other. Maybe there's a few people close to you that you know about, but I kind of have a general sense. There's depths of skill and wisdom and understanding in the hearts of the people in this room, and somehow the devil, the host of wickedness, the prince and power of the air, the cares of this life, something's able to keep those things from developing and flourishing. I know our life groups do go a long way to helping people stay connected through the week, to helping, you know, so blessed we had baptisms that happened at a life group Monday and a half ago, whatever that, all right, 2 weeks ago on a Monday. Awesome, awesome things. You know, we're not just limited to what happens here, but not everyone takes advantage of that, and not everyone, I'm just trying to say there's more. I'm just trying to encourage you, there's more. Wherever you're at with building relationships in this fellowship, I don't know how to say it as a pastor other than we so desperately need each other. When things are good, you can get confused and you don't realize that you do. I promise you, building relational equity now with each other, with leadership, with pastors, being able to say, this is the person I talk to, this is my primary pastor that I go to, these things are vital. Now that, I mean, we can say things are bad and things are whatever. Things aren't bad. Things are excellent. Things in this culture are good. I've been to India. I've been to Africa. I read the news. I understand what's going on. Trust me, it's better than good. We're going to go put a booth up at a public fair. It's good. It is good. The amount of rejoicing that could happen here on a Sunday morning because of how good it is would blow your socks off. I'm telling you, if you could get 300 people coming from a third world place and just give them a week of the restaurants, the shopping, the Walmart, the access, the whatever, they I tell you, their worship on a Sunday morning would probably shock everyone. There's so much of an abundance to be grateful for, but there's something about the prince and power of the air. He sucks it all out with ridiculous stuff like what's happening in the media now. I'm not even going to touch on it because it's ridiculous. And if you're sucked into that emotionally, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. In fact, you know what? You can't make a statement like that without a scripture. You got to, Pastor Vaughn always taught me, you got to have a word between you and things when you say something confrontational. Listen to this. This is in Jeremiah. Why did the reference go away? 17:5, I think. Sorry if I'm a little all over the place. I haven't slept in a few. I got a couple hours last night. Little guy, he's not crying. He just eats like unbelievable, man. He's like determined. He was 6 pounds, 11 ounces, and he is so determined to grow up. It's unbelievable. So he's just going and drinking. Why won't my reference come up here? Sorry, folks. It's Jeremiah. I think it's 17. You little stinker. I got a new tablet. This must be what I get for giving up my iPad for a... I won't even mention it. Okay. It's Jeremiah's... Man, we're going to have to start editing these recordings, Manny. You're going to have to help me out up there. This is bad. There's bad, and then there's, oh, my goodness. Okay, I promise. I'm reading straight out of the scripture on verse 5. I think it was 17, but now I went back and forth to try to find a reference, and I lost that, too. Wendy probably didn't know this once I started. It's about cursed is man who trusts in a man. Okay, good. Here we go. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see good. He shall not see when good comes. Pause there for a minute. Doesn't say good won't come. Says he won't see good when it comes. It's so good. You know how many people, even as I make that statement, they're like, yeah, but you don't know this, and you don't know that, and you don't understand what this court ruling and this crisis. Give me a break. Really? You know, you had the Israelites in Egypt, and as soon as a boy was born, they gave it to the crocodiles. I mean, that's thousands and thousands. That's a lifestyle. They lived in that oppression. This is oppression? Oh, my goodness. People, we have to mature. So just take everything I say with a grain of salt. I'm just frustrated because the first thing you lose is your vision about the call of God on your life when you tap into what men are doing. Cursed is the man who trusts a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Whose hope is the Lord. I love that. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Is heat coming? Yeah, it's coming. Problem is that you're not supposed to be afraid. Will not fear when the heat comes. His leaf, it's talking about a tree, but it's talking about the man who hopes in the Lord. I hope we understand the literature here. Its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Okay? Drought's coming. Heat's coming. If your leaves are wilting, it's because you're not seeing the good that's here. You're under a curse. Trusting in a man. Trusting in a group of men to get it right. Trusting in, I don't care how great the government is, you can't trust in a group of men to somehow make your life what it's supposed to be. You're not going to wake up one day and read the headlines and be like, wow, that's amazing. I suddenly feel like I can just praise God now. if the newspaper can print something that causes you to feel a breakthrough, but you can't find a breakthrough in the Word so that when you come before Him in worship, you worship Him for who He is, then who are you really worshiping? Who's informing your life? Who is it? Men? Or God and the God-man, the only man that's worth listening to, the God-man, Christ Jesus, and what He has said to us in His Word. I love that. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. Because He's coming back, and He's going to come back in the midst of a whole lot of mess. And if we're all sitting around waiting for Him to come so that the mess is going to get better, you're probably not looking for Him for the right reasons. We need to look for Him because He's the bridegroom coming for His bride. He's the one who gave His own life to prepare a spotless bride for Himself to come and to take from this planet. If your motivation in worship, if your motivation in giving, if your motivation in standing up for what's right, I'm not saying don't stand up for what's right and for what deserves a political fight. Stand up, fight your heart out. But if you're waiting for the result for you to be able to feel a sense of, oh, wow, this is good, we're trusting in men and what they're going to accomplish. And it's wrong. We're robbing God from the constant, constant praise that He deserves and the constant rejoicing and the giving of thanks. If they could write to the early church, give in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. Meanwhile, they're being tortured and persecuted and meeting in tombs to try to hide and have their lives preserved. Then how much more so with whatever they put on the ridiculous tube? Can we rejoice in the midst of whatever else is going on? I need everyone here to hear what I'm saying. I need us all to grow up and to mature and not get sucked into the things that bring you down. You know when you turn that thing on and it leaves you feeling down. Turn it off. Turn it off. It's not worth it. We don't need to trust there. Our trust is in a power and an entity and a reality. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If we're studying what's going on here, we're not studying what's going on there. When you study what's going on there, the delinquency that we have in our culture, I'm just going to say this as plainly as I can, is because the church is not the church of Jesus Christ that it's supposed to be. I spoke Wednesday night about the ecclesia. It's the governing body. The church was meant to govern and rule. That's what Jesus came, so the government would be upon His shoulders. Colossians is very clear. He's the head of the church. Where does the government rest other than on His body? What's His body? The church. People get concerned. They think, oh, you're making more of us than we should be. You're giving us more responsibility than what Jesus expects us to do. I'm sorry, but the fact is there's a whole lot that we don't do because we think we can just pray and He'll do it. Now, there's equipment that's been given. There's armor that's been given. There's a war that we've been left here to fight. It says, occupy until He comes. It says, go and preach in all the nations. We go into the darkness. We bring the light. We don't stay out of certain places because it's too dark. I know we spoke a couple weeks ago. I just want to reiterate this as I finish talking about this. What is the church to you? When I say the church, what is the church to you and how do you see yourself fitting into that reality? You have to be able to identify. Why do people come to meet together with the church? Because this isn't the church. You're the church. People really struggle with this. I'm helping a young lady who's really struggling with the idea that we meet in Saugerties in a Masonic lodge. She really is really struggling with this, and I'm just doing my best to help her understand. When I turn on the light and the lights don't come on because it's too dark in the room, I'll start listening to what you're trying to explain to me. As soon as light doesn't dispel darkness, we can talk. As soon as the laws of physics stop and Jesus says, well, you're the light, but only to a certain degree. Come on. I don't care how small the light is. If you light a light in a dark room, you're going to be able to see something. We have the light of Christ on the inside of us. And so I just, thanks, Brother Head. We talked about how many people come to the church because it's a hospital. Get a big bandage, get a leg brace, get a back brace, get what we need, get a neck brace, get a full body brace, whatever it is that we need. And then they don't want to take that off because they identify with that, and that becomes their story. Oh, I'm a this, 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 and a this. And they spend life in this big Band-Aid. And it's an amazing difference. I began to think as we're racing to the hospital, the difference in the way when I have to go to a hospital because I'm going to give and I'm going to minister and there's someone sick that I'm going to reach out to, I go with a very different mindset and attitude than I do when you're racing there for you. It's totally different. It's totally different. I need us to consider when we come to church, are we coming to give or are we coming to get? There's room for both. There's room for both. I'm not saying stay home because you're needy. I'm saying come and get what you need. Get what you need, but give it away. Come next week ready to give whatever it was you got the week before, because until we get that flow going, you just become sponges. We think that worship is a time to just sponge up his presence. No, it's a time for you to come and unleash on whoever dares to open their ears to you about the goodness of your God. That's what coming together is about, to celebrate, to fellowship, to minister to one another. As soon as it's anything other than that, then there's a selfishness. We're coming so that everyone can identify our needs and minister to our needs. Don't be discouraged if you're someone that's working on a breakthrough. We're all for you. It's hard talking to a group this size because there's certain people, and usually they take it the wrong way. The ones that need to hear the challenge and say, okay, I'm ready to stop being a baby. I don't want just the milk. I want the word. I want to grow up. You know, they take it as, you know, a condemnation or something, and I don't mean it that way. We're as patient as we need to be for you to grow into the call of God that's upon your life, because that's where your ministry begins to develop, and that's where we begin to do our job as leaders in the church, that we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Ultimately, it falls to the saints to reproduce themselves and to build the kingdom. And it's the leadership, the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors that God has called for the equipping of the people to be able to do what has to be done. The need's too vast for just a few leaders to be able to do what has to happen. Yeah, as always, I had so many notes on Wednesday night, I just kind of went for it, and I'm really not even going to go back there. We talked a little bit about revival on Wednesday night, and I feel it in my spirit. Does anybody feel like you need a charge up, that you need a recharge? Because I can feel it in the room. It was very evident. I saw Carrie in worship here pouring her heart out, trying to infuse some kind. You felt it, Brother Joseph? You felt like we got to, and it's, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, so you can't take this personally. Bible is very clear. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the kingdom of the air, of the things that stand against us, that oppose our worship and our praise. Why? Because we're going to get touched and blessed and changed, and they don't want that to happen. But revival doesn't come where revival is sought after. This is key. I feel like it is a point I want to make for you this morning. It's this. Revival does not come where revival is sought after. Revival comes where God is sought after. Revival comes where God is sought after. Too many people are searching for a form of godliness. They're searching for a system. They're searching for something they've seen on TV. They're searching for a form of worship. They're searching for an expression that looks like a model they've already seen, and they're not actually coming seeking God. There's no higher person. There's no higher purpose you can come than to seek the person that made you, the person who called you, the person who empowered you, who gave you the relationships that you have in the body. There is no higher calling. There's nothing you're going to find on this earth that you go and seek after that has the potential to turn your world upside down for good than to come seeking him. And it's an amazing thing, because when you come seeking God, your heart is exposed in a way that it's not exposed when you're just seeking a form of revival. And you come in for Sunday just looking to try to leave feeling like, yeah, I feel like I'm in. I feel like I'm good. I feel like if I didn't come, I might feel guilty. But I came. I feel better now. If that's what Sunday is for you, then I promise you're not coming seeking God. You're not coming seeking the one who gave himself for you. You're coming seeking an experience, a feeling, a sense of being a part of something. But you can have all that and not have Jesus Christ. It's so easy, actually, to have all that. And you're the only one that knows who it is that dwells on the inside of you when you put your head on that pillow at night. You're the only one who knows. Many spouses don't know what's in their spouse. They think they do. I know what I'm talking about. See, when your heart begins to become right in the way that you're seeking and who that you're seeking, who it is that you're seeking, you begin to live out of your heart. And when you live from your heart, it's a very different situation than living from your mind. Desire is found in your heart, not in your mind. Desire. Why do you think youthful passion? The Bible says flee youthful lust. Why? Because that's heart-based. That's not head-based. That's heart-based. There's things God created in the heart of a man that are too powerful to stand and fight in the presence of. It says flee. It says flee. This squeaky board's driving me nuts. Try that. Flee squeaky board. Ha. Flee youthful lust. Why? God created it. Why would he say to flee it? Because he knows the power of it. It's an amazing thing. As pastors, we have talked to people and work with people who, for almost seeming minimal, what I would consider minimal breakdown and dysfunction in the marriage, I would say minimal, based on my experience and what I've read and what I've witnessed, will walk away, wash their hands as if nothing happened, and just move on. Others can have things happen to their marriages that are so heinous, deceptive, wicked. Betrayal can happen in those relationships, perpetual betrayal for a season of time where there's no way that thing should live. It should be dead. And yet somehow, many of those flourish when they get forgiveness and they repent and they go through the proper procedures to get clean from their sin. Why is that? It's because some people know how to live from the heart. And Pastor Chris talked about it already earlier. Some people learn how to live from the heart. And living from the heart comes by revelation. You can't learn how to do it. You can't learn how to worship in spirit and truth from reading the scripture and from trying to understand, okay, what did David do? How did he do it? Okay, did his clothes really fall off, or did he have an undergarment underneath that? Did it just momentarily flip open and then everything was okay again? When we hear about, for those that don't know, you know, the Bible talks about King David danced wildly and his wife, Michael, was ashamed of him because he danced until his ephod was coming off of him. And we get hung up. So how is it? So what can I do this? Can I not do that? Is it okay to jump? Can I just move my head? What does it mean to dance before the Lord? And people get all hung up. I promise you, when you stop living from here and you live from your heart, you're just going to do whatever the Spirit produces in you. When you love somebody, especially first love, when you have first love for somebody, what level of sacrifice did you go through? I know this doesn't apply to everybody. It's a little bit better at maybe a couples retreat or something. But when you first fall in love with, what level of sacrifice? I mean, sleep's one of the first things to go. You can stand a phone all night long and go to work the next day, and you got all kinds of smile and bounce, and you're just fine. One cup of coffee, and you can go 48 hours. You can sacrifice sleep. How many sacrifice finances? Money you don't have. You're out to eat at the nice places, flowers you can't afford, all the things. First love. Why? It's in your heart. You don't calculate the cost of everything and can I afford it? No, you'll borrow money from mom, dad, and anybody else that'll give you whatever they need, whatever they have to be able to get the heart of that person to feel about you the way you feel about them. That's what first love does. What things do we sacrifice? Sanity, for sure. The decisions that you make are not sane ones. The way that I used to drive to my girlfriend's house when I was dating Elaine back in senior year of high school, the way I would drive on those roads, I mean, it's supposed to take 32 minutes. I'd make it in 17. In a Yugo. In a Yugo. And I went, and it was an 87 or 80-something Yugo. Yeah, I went, and I was always bragging about my latest speed until my brother followed me over one time when he got his driver's license, and he was following behind me, and he said, "You do realize every turn you go around, you only got three wheels on the ground." I didn't know. He said, "Yeah, the wheel's like 4 inches off the ground, because Yugos are not built for handling. They are not built for handling. If you got 50,000 miles out of those, you were doing good. They're disposable cars." But what level of response happens in our heart when we begin to feel that? It's the only analogy I can think of to help us understand why it is that I sometimes feel just, it's not depressed, I just feel heavy on Sunday mornings when I feel the heaviness in people's hearts and I realize they've not been in the Word. They've not been in prayer. They probably haven't fasted in a while. They probably haven't said, no, I want more of you, God, to the degree that I'm turning off the TV, I'm turning off the radio, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I can have that. You know, we sing, we want more of Him. God's waiting for more of you. He's given everything. When am I going to get more of you is what He's saying. When am I going to have more of your time? When am I going to have more of your life? When am I going to have more of your finances? More of who you really are. We're quick to share it with the rest of this world, with the media, with entertainment. He's saying, I want more of you. That's where love is reciprocated. Can you imagine being desperately in love with somebody? No matter what you give, including your own son, you still can't get their heart. You can get their bodies into a building on a Sunday morning. You think He's pleased with that? You can get them to sing all the same song and maybe 20% clap at the same tempo. But do you think that impresses Him? What if 100% clapped and everybody was jumping and dancing crazy? If He didn't have your heart, God alone knows whether He has your heart, and you alone know whether He has your heart, because you know whether you have affection for Him or not. And it's not just about what He does. He's been so faithful to me. I can't make it about the testimonies and the way that He's changed my life as if that's why I love Him. I have to love Him because the Word says that He's lovely. If the Bible says He's true to His promises, then I can sing that I'm trusting and I'm standing on His promises. Heart, people, we have to begin to live out of the heart. I'm so blessed. There's a few miracle relationships that Elaine and I have in our lives right now. And I'm so blessed by them because they shouldn't exist, and yet they do. Because the people that are engaged have been deeply hurt by one another, and yet they're choosing to live from their hearts. Forgiveness is in the heart. Sacrificial love, agape love, is in God's heart for us. It's only heart desire that sends a son to be brutalized so that he can get access to the bride that he's always wanted. These things don't calculate. They don't add up to a good plan. Imagine the council of heaven sitting around when God announced, this is our plan. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the captain, the Lord of hosts. The captain or Lord of the hosts of heaven is what He's referred to. Military terms. We understand, right? And this is perfectly accurate because the devil's in all his powers and everything, those are continuously referred to in military terms. There's a war on. Remember, Michael had to fight through in the book of Daniel to get down here. There's a war on, and He introduced in the cabinet of heaven, let's just say there's the council, the ecclesia of heaven, the governing body of heaven, and God the Father comes and presents this to the host. Remember, the devil left with a third. We understand that there's angels, there's forces and powers and warring angels and angels of guardianship and all these things in the spirit. And He sits down and He proposes, this is what it's going to take to get these guys that turned their back on us and did exactly what we said not to do because we knew what would happen. They were going to sell out to the one that betrayed them, and He was going to take ownership. And even though they all watched it happen and they saw whose fault it was, to hear that the strategy of heaven was to send the captain to be submitted to their hands, the hands of wicked men, and we find it hard to trust one another. Oh, was that too confidential? Should I have shared that? And I'm not saying go bleed your stuff on everybody, but do you understand? God trusted the perfect Son, Lord of heaven, the highest name given by every angel ever made, to listen to Him and to respond to Him. He put Him in the hands of a fallen, demonically inspired race for them to treat Him however they chose. Do you see the depth of His love? It wasn't up here. God's love in that moment was not up here. It was in His heart. Here's where we struggle, church. And this is what divides us more than anything else, judgmentalism. And I want to tell you something. It does not say in John 3:16. Does everybody know John 3:16? It says, for God so hated sin, right, that he sent his son? No. Does God hate sin? Yeah. Does he hate the things that hurt us, those created in his image? Yeah. Heart desire is not motivated out of what you don't like. It's motivated by what you can't do without. If you can do without prayer, time in his word, worship, praise, I promise you, you just don't know what's available. You just don't know what's available. Just own up to it. I had to do it. You don't know the unsearchable riches yet. They didn't go away. They're still there. His faithfulness is part of his character. And his desperate desire for you is part of who he is. His faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. But I want to tell you something. There's a love that he has for people that we don't have a category for. Because he didn't send Jesus because he hated sin. He sent Jesus so that he could get access to you. And when he gets your heart, folks, forgiveness is easy. I must be honest with you. Forgiveness is easy. I've experienced some stuff in my life. My wife has experienced some stuff in her life that is unmentionable. Whatever that means to you, it's unmentionable. Things that you take to your grave with you, I understand those things. That's fine. His love is not limited by those things. His love knows a heart that he's placed in you that he wants. The church is a person. Ephesians 5:25. This is a verse that we all love. I think maybe the wives love this one more than the guys. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Not for it, for her. He's coming back for a bride. He's not coming back for a bunch of people that are going to vote whether or not they want to receive him or not. He's coming back with a heart of passion and love and affection and to take back what he already paid for with his own blood. And for those that have stood in faith, believing that that day is coming and that he is a lover of them and who have responded by giving their whole heart to him, we await that day with anticipation and with a hope. He is my hope. I don't care what happens. I'm an American citizen. I'm a patriot. I'm everything else. I'm pro-military. I'm pro-everything else. If my hope is that this government is going to somehow pull us out of the garbage mess that we're going into, please. I mean, that could be a joke. We could all just laugh right now. It's that ridiculous. My trust is not in men. Should God turn the hearts of the leaders? Should God deal with the authorities in a way that brings revival and changes? Absolutely. And I pray for that. And I hope everybody here is praying for that too. But if there's something on the inside of you that's turbulent, every time turbulence hits the screen and hits the newsstand, I feel for you. Because God's not turbulent over that. He's turbulent over the desire that he has, the unquenchable. God, you got to listen. He sent his son. And I just had my son. Number 9, people think, oh, it's less significant. Please, you guys have a lot of children. You can't imagine life without any single one of your kids. And when you sacrifice to that level, is it any wonder why we feel cold sometimes? We feel like we don't feel loved. Have you really given your heart to him? Have you really said, I'm done trusting in people. I'm done trusting in my husband, my wife, my kids, my pastor, my school teachers, my professors, whoever it is that has an earth suit with skin and blood that can bleed, if your trust is in those people, I promise they're going to let you down. And if you're waiting for all that to smooth out so that you can rejoice in his presence and praise him and see him for who he is, you'll never do it. You'll never have the breakthrough that you desire in your heart. Because ultimate sacrifice will cause you to sacrifice your own life. The Bible is kind of radical. Paul says, I might as well tell you guys flat out. He says, you guys are living sacrifices. You're living, you're breathing, you're walking the earth, you're eating food, bodily functions, but you're living sacrifices. You're walking, breathing, living sacrifices. And when you can see that your life's not your own and that it's time to find someone that needs a hug, a prayer, a ride, help getting their house moved out of, I can't tell you how touched I was by the people that came and cleaned the size house to move two dogs and 11 people now out of a house so that we can be in our temporary housing while people rent our house. The amount of energy that we were blessed with is because people are learning and they have a heart love for us. They didn't do that because they thought, oh, this would be a good thing to do. There's a caring that the Holy Spirit is knitting us together, not just here in Saugerties with other churches in this community. God's Spirit is doing something, and I want everybody here to be in on it. I want you to bring other people into that. We need each other. We need people to see the love that we have in our hearts for our Heavenly Father, and that it's not just a head trip and something we can be talked out of. The church is ultimately his bride, and that's why we have to be so careful about how we treat one another and that we discern the body of Christ correctly. It's not talking about communion. It's talking about the communion that the body has with one another, the way that the parts are community together. Thank you, Jesus. There's more I could say, but I don't want to leave you with anything other than a hunger in your heart. I'm commissioning you. If you have been cold, if you have been in a place of not understanding why it is that you feel like your life is fluctuating, why it is that you're up and then down, and why it is that the relationships you thought you could lean on are now no longer there, why things are shifting and moving, maybe, just maybe, it's the lover of your soul who will love you forever when they're all gone and this body's gone. Maybe it's him trying to say, hey, trust in me. Trust in me. I don't leave. I don't forsake. I begin. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I don't start what I can't finish. I don't just watch you rebel against me and then leave you to destruction. No, I'll even give my own son to get you back. When that clicks in your spirit, when that revelation hits you, you're going to find a way. In whatever busyness you find in your life, you're going to find a way to get in touch with him. Maybe you don't know how to do that. That's fine. Come sit together. We'll come. We'll pray. Sometimes people have things in their life that literally block them from hearing from the Lord. There are strongholds that we understand of the mind that can get in people's way. Most of the time, it's not that, though. People want that. They want a lightning bolt to just give them access. Most of it is your living sacrifice. What have you sacrificed to be in his presence lately? The path's paid. Jesus paid it. You don't earn your way in. But I promise you, it's going to cost you. It says, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The ultimate sacrifice is already taken care of. But what are we willing to say, God? It's amazing the things that we'll take a day off work for. It's amazing the things that I'll miss. Things that you're supposed to be at for. I believe he's calling us to another level of maturity. Because time is short. Faith will be required. It's required now, but it's easier to feel like it's not that important. But where we're heading, folks, as a nation, you see how fast everything can be swayed? You can't hide from it. This culture, the millions of Americans that live here, they are on a string. And whether you want to say the media's pulling it, or whether it's the Illuminati someplace else that's pulling the media, whatever it is, they're as fickle, they're as blown by every wind that comes along as anything we have ever witnessed. And with communication being what it is, they can literally turn this globe upside down probably in a week. Maybe even less in certain places. The emotions rise fast. Anybody have ever had anger issues or an emotion? How quick does it take to go from being pretty cool to being extremely angry? Emotions are volatile, folks. What do you think everything is on the that's on the media is about? It's about emotions. It's not about facts. It's not about hard, solid evidence. It's about, how does this make you feel? Oh, I feel like this because of what happened. I feel like this. God loves us and has accessed us because of a fact, and that fact is that he went to die on a cross and took your place there. You deserved it, but he suffered it. And he turned around and he gave it right back to us. The righteousness that he established for us, he gave fully to us who would believe. And that's what I'm calling you to this morning. That's what I'm calling the people. Let's just stand together. This isn't about an altar time. This isn't about coming forward. This is about at a heart level. Do you want this week to be different? Is there something in there as I've been speaking to you by the Spirit that you want something more, that we could agree together by faith that you're going to come back next week with something to give and to bring and to celebrate and to pour out and to uplift? Otherwise, it's just another week. Should God give us the week? The way things are going, should God give us another week on this planet? Can we agree together by faith to offer up ourselves a living sacrifice? And Father, I just pray right now for the people in this room. Lord, I pray that for whatever the words that I've spoken have been challenging or maybe have caused conviction or just whatever they've produced, Lord, that's not my job. My job is to speak forth your word. And I just pray right now by the Holy Spirit that you'd quicken in the hearts of the people who have heard what I've said a hunger and a desire. Without hunger and without desire, Lord, our words and our teachings are meaningless. And Lord, I know without passion for you, we will be those that are doing the stuff, but we're not in love with you, God. And Lord, there's one thing we don't want to find out is that we're not in true love with you, that we're just going through motions, Lord. You deserve so much better, God. You deserve everything. You deserve not 99%. You deserve all of us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that you hold out and you don't accept anything less than 100%. God, I just pray that you'd clarify in the minds and hearts of people in this room right now where they truly stand with you, that they've been purchased, blood bought, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing in their own merit and in their own accomplishment could ever qualify them to stand before a righteous God. But you did it, Jesus. And you did it for a purpose, and you did it for a plan. You desire that none should perish, and we want to be those who take what you've given us and spread it around. Lights that aren't covered, but lights that are showing and shining, God. Make us ambassadors for your peace, for your truth. Give us the courage to step out and to stand when everybody else is just crumbling, deceived and swayed by every wind of doctrine. Lord, we thank you for the foundation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our hope. We stand on him today, Lord. We stand upon you, Jesus, because you are stable. You don't move. We don't wake up and find that you're gone, but you're always there. I pray for strength for the weary, Lord, strength for those that have been fighting and pushing and that have been looking for that next place in you. Lord, would you break through like a breakthrough of water into their life right now and touch them and minister to them. Lord, I don't know how to love you without emotion. I don't know how to be in your presence and know what you've given me and not desire it for everybody that's in this room, that's in this world. Give us words of understanding. Give us words of wisdom. Give us power, Lord. Power to touch and to see your power revealed through us. Healings, prophetic words, insights, divine appointments, willingness to speak what we've been taught and trained in for some of us for decades, God. Give us the courage to speak for you. Let this be a day of true revival in the hearts of people in this room, where it's not about anything else, but it's only about you. It's about you, Jesus. Thank you for warming the hearts that have drifted and that have drawn cold. Not even intentionally, Lord, but just because. It's just life. It's hard sometimes. Breathe your breath, Holy Spirit, upon them. Refresh them. Place a hunger that goes beyond what we can find in our own ability. We find it in your anointing and in your presence, God. I thank you for a week. I pronounce right now in the name of Jesus Christ, a week of celebration in this house, in this community. I pray for a joy that's our strength to settle and to rest upon the hearts in this room, that every weary and heavy heart would be refreshed right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You are so good, Lord.